Go Strategic is pleased to present our Leadership School's Graduate Module 301. This lesson is entitled, Tending Your Garden by Dennis Peacock.
Well, God bless you. This is Dennis Peacock, and we are back at it again. And in this module, we are talking about all kinds of different laws of stewardship and leadership and effectiveness in all the organization building that we are doing. And in the way that we are leading people. And I want to share with you a message which began in me some years ago, became very self-consciously aware of it, let's say some 5 or 6 years ago. This teaching is entitled Change the World, Start in Your Garden, or Tending Our Gardens. So let me pray before we begin, as is our custom, and I'll get into an introduction and we'll get into the materials. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you reveal truth to us by the Holy Spirit and in your word. I thank you, Lord, that your commandments are not grievous, even though they cut across our flesh and challenge us in our carnality. In our spirits, we rejoice, Lord, when we experience and see your truth. I pray that as I share what you've shown me and I walk into some measure, on tending your garden, Father, that there would be conviction, there would be encouragement, there would be faith, and there would be action, that my brothers and sisters would begin to tend their gardens on a higher level, to build their organizations more aligned with you, and that out of this, Lord, we would glorify you as you have called us to take leadership and dominion upon the earth. Father, I pray for your church, and we together pray for your church, that it might reflect the Lord Jesus, that you as our ultimate leader, that the leakage between us and you would diminish, and that the leakage between us and those we lead would diminish, because we would carry your heart more perfectly and build more aligned with you in that where we are building. Grant now, Father, that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see and the ability to live out, therefore impart to those that we are leading and managing these truths, which we acknowledge are birthed in you and origined in you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Some years ago, I did a teaching entitled How to Eat the Elephant, One Bite at a Time. I'm sure that some of you are accused of serving up elephants to your family or those that follow you. I certainly am. And one of the things that I believe and have tried to walk out and certainly communicated is that any vision that's not an elephant is too small. As we've said many times before, if your vision can be fulfilled in your lifetime, it's too small. A God-ordained vision has generational transfer in it. It's going to require not only others, but others of another generation that follows us. And as sons go into the process of inheritance, they inherit the vision, they inherit the resources, and they inherit the ability to live it out and pass a measure of it on to the future generations. The question has often been asked, how are we going to disciple the nations? How do we fulfill Matthew 28:18-20? How do we fulfill the dominion mandate of multiplying and taking dominion over the earth? How do we get trained and prepared to rule the cosmos as we are called to do in Christ? We've talked about in many places, but in particular, Romans 8. How we prepared Revelation 2:26-27, to manage nations under Christ? How are we prepared, Luke 19, to steward whole cities under Christ? Well, the answer is one bite at a time. One truth, one repentance, one practice after another, one process after another, one relationship after another, one mistake after another. It's a process. There is no magic formula for the fulfillment of Christ's mandate or mandates, save this, that if it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, and if it doesn't align itself with the Word of God, and if it isn't building God's way and leading people God's way, it's doomed to failure and frustration. Beyond that, what I have to offer for the magic bullet, the silver bullet, is this, that the way God commanded us in our forefathers, Adam and Eve, to fulfill the dominion mandate is clearly all the way back in God's methodology in the book of Genesis. God, unlike Pharaoh, never commands us to make bricks without straw. His commandments are visibly demonstrated in terms of how he wants them fulfilled. And such is the case in the book of Genesis where the dominion mandate is given. And the answer as to how God wants us to do that, though it takes a lifetime and eternity to fulfill it, I believe is Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man, that would be the woman as well, and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And therein is my title. God's method to change the world, start in your garden. Hence the title, Tending Your Garden. Learning and seeing what God has put into your sphere of responsibility and then managing it. Were we to read John 5, verses 19, 20, and 30, and John 6, John 7, John 8, and numerous other places, I cite those verses to talk about the concept that Jesus said, the way he led people and built was, I only work where I see the Father working. I only build what I see Father building. I build when I see Father building. I build how I see God building. It's that simple. When Jesus got up in the morning, as he prayed and as he went into his day through prayer, he did one thing. One very simple thing. He started looking for the garden of the people and situations that God would set before him in that day. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Jesus certainly didn't disciple everybody. He didn't teach everybody. His personal encounters were especially limited to those that he saw God working with now. See, the problem with us as leaders, the problem with us as believers, and I'm talking to leaders and believers who are multi-gifted, is the enemy's plan is to get you and I to disperse and dispense our gifts and our time into people and situations that God is not building with, or building with, but not building with us, or not building with now, or in another season of building. And we show up in the wrong season. Timing is everything. Specificity is everything. We want to find the people and the situations, like Adam, that are in the garden that God has assigned to us. Now, the Apostle Paul saw this probably as clearly as any human being other than Christ. And you can read about this in 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, where he expressly talks about functioning within the borders of his ministry. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he says, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. In other words, we're not going to go outside of the chalk lines that God has given to us, but you Corinthians are in the chalk line. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is in other men's labors, other men's fields, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged the more so by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. How plain is that? The Apostle Paul recognizing that the whole world needed the message of the gospel, but also recognizing that in the sovereignty of God, Paul had been given a garden just like Adam, just like you, just like me. And the issue, as he reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, is that if he was going to change the world for the gospel, if he was going to change the world for the kingdom of God, he would need to discover his garden, his running lane, the borders of his ministry, and stay in those borders, within those borders, and focus within those borders. God came down in the cool of the day, Genesis 3, 8, and talked over the building project with Adam and Eve. We don't know how long that process went on, but we know that it went on. The scripture tells us. The word to tend the garden is from the Hebrew Chaldee word komeo, which literally means to move out and to bring completion, to add that which needs to make something complete. See, that allows God to give us creativity within the borders of what he's created. I'm sure it brought joy to God when Adam named the animals, as he described the animals. The power to name, by the way, is the power to control. But as God listened to the names that Adam gave those animals, I'm sure he laughed. I'm sure he rejoiced. I'm sure he was pleased. There might even been a case where he said, well, Adam, you missed a little bit on that guy. But in any event, we have more than enough room for the expression of our gifts and our creativity as long as we are functioning within the sphere that belongs to us. So how do we komeo? How do we tend the larger garden of the world? By going back to basics. You've heard me talk basics. You're probably sick of hearing me talk about basics and axioms, or maybe you're not sick of it. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you love it. I hope you do. I hope you've learned to love foundations and basics, because all advanced stuff is all done out of our basics. And if we're going to go to basics, we got to go back to the beginning. And again, the method to complete the complexity is found in simplicity. One person at a time, one sphere of influence at a time, one garden at a time. That's how we eat the elephant. It's so simple to see that the enemy's job is to try and make it complex. If he can turn this simplicity into a series of never-ending programs, he's won. I've watched the church in my lifetime over the last 30 or 40 years go from program to program. We certainly are fulfilling Ephesians 4 when it talks about children being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine there in the section between Ephesians 4, 8 and 16, and that it's the role of the gifts of Christ, the authority gifts, the ascension gifts, is to bring stability to the body. We run from this and run to that and run from that and run to this. And, you know, to the point where I sarcastically, and Lord, I hope it wasn't sinful, began to talk about the Baskin-Robbins flavor of the month, the 52 flavors of what the body of Christ is now emphasizing. And it's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak and emphasize particular things. He does. But I don't think he's emphasizing 52 flavors at once. I think there's a mission for every nation, a mission for every generation, a mission for every local church, a mission for every family, and a mission for every church, a mission for every business that's God ordained and God directed. And that is to find your sphere, to find what you were created to do, and give yourself to the task of doing it with excellence to the best of your ability. That is to lead people and build organizations God's way. And that's all about finding our garden and functioning in the anointing of our garden. Jesus never once stepped outside of his garden. The enemy tried to lure him out. The religious community tried to lure him out, but he would not go. He followed the anointing. Where is the anointing? The anointing is always in your garden. Where is your spiritual authority? It's always in your garden. Your spiritual authority is not outside of your garden. Now, every law enforcement official in the United States or most any other nation of the world is very clear on this. Where is the jurisdiction of my badge operable? Okay. When I go into another county, I don't have the same authority in that county that I do in my county. When I go into another city, guess what? I'm in somebody else's jurisdiction. They have authority there, and I might still have my gun, but I can't use my gun, I can't use my power in the same way that I do in my own jurisdiction. I'm in somebody else's field. Now, ultimately, the issue is for everybody to bring their fields together in Christ, but our immediate issue is to see our garden and start cultivating in it. Now, we will win, that is to say, the Lord will return when enough believers see their garden, see their sphere, cultivate their sphere with excellence, cultivate their sphere with the Holy Spirit, cultivate their sphere relationally with the covenant joints that God has called them to cultivate it with, build their business with the people God has called to partner with them in their business. We will win when enough believers, enough leaders see this principle of tending your garden with excellence. And obviously that'll be done by God's Spirit, through God's Spirit, through God's Word, out of God's people, through local churches, local businesses, local ministries, as they flow like raindrops into little rivulets, into little streams, into rivers, into great rivers, into oceans, flowing all as one. Now, that's the general picture. Nobody here can say, what part of that don't you understand? We all get it. What's the warfare around this? What's the warfare in your business? One of the major warfares in the business is the same thing we got everywhere else, which is being a busybody. That is giving ourselves to people and situations that are not directly aligned with our sphere of authority or the mission and task that God has given us to do. And that's spiritual warfare. And it goes on within every individual to a greater or lesser degree, and it goes on in every organization to a greater or lesser degree. Inefficiency in an organization, I'm saying it three times, inefficiency in an organization, leakage, as it were, as we talked about managing organizations through leverage points, occurs when people are busybodies, what the Bible calls a false bishop. That's what a busybody, the etymology of that word is a false bishop. Somebody governing, trying to govern in a situation that is not theirs. That's where leakage manifests itself, among other problems. And it's a major problem. And how do we get people in our gardens that we are tending? How do we help them see how to stay inside the lanes that you're running in? And the answer is very simple. It goes all the way back to the first principle of transformation is, and who remembers without looking at their notes? I do. The first law of transformation is you must first be in the transformation you're advocating others to enter into. So if we want to have gardens where those that we are responsible for and to stay in their lanes, guess what? We need to model it. Well, let's discuss now. Let's move on to some of the major issues dealing with our gardens and how we care for them. Jesus said in John 8:15, verse 8, and John 15, verse 16, he talks about abiding. He talks about abiding. In verse 8, he talks about staying in the lane, staying in the lane. What does he exactly say here? As I'm turning, I was looking at another place, John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we know if we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus? We bear fruit. There's increase. How do we do that? By staying in our lane. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. What is appointed? Appointed me to do what? that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay, what does that mean? How many of you know that you get because the law, the spiritual principle is God pays for what he orders, but here's the kicker. He pays for what he orders in my garden. I cannot order God's supplies in a garden other than mine. That does not mean I can't pray for you. It doesn't mean I can't pray for people's needs outside of my garden. But what it means is I'm in the will of God while I'm making that prayer. See, the authority that I have is being in the will of God. I have a general authority in Christ, but I have a specific authority when I stay in the right lane. I have a specific resource base when I'm inside the white lines of my sphere, as the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 10. I prove to be a disciple. I prove the level of intimacy that God has given with me to reveal truth when I stay in the lanes. And when I stay in the lanes, I find God's provision. The provision for me is in my house. The provision for me is in my garden. That's where God has the provisions. If I was a soldier out on recon and I'd been sent to do a mission, and the commanders had supplied me for that mission, they'd say, Dennis, you go, 25 miles in behind the enemy lines, you come to a certain point in the map, and buried under that rock is going to be, 17 hand grenades and 3 pounds of gold and food and this. In other words, there's an appointed drop-off point. When I get to where I'm supposed to go, when I go to the place that I'm assigned to go, there's provision. The provision of God is in my garden. And that proves I'm fruitful because I find the provision. Do you get the connection? The way that it is clear that you are a disciple is the provision of God is there because it's where he's assigned you to find your provisions. Now, here's a question. Who is in my garden? Who is in my garden? Number one, guess what? Me. Myself. I am the first responsibility in the garden to keep myself right before God. My first prayer, I remember when God began to really deal with me on this back in the early 1990s. I would to say the early 1970s, but I drifted away as I got into the ministry and more responsibility. I ended up praying for everybody but me, and one day on our sabbatical in 1992, the Lord said, Dennis, who do you think you are, Superman? How many of you know the Lord can get kind of ugly when he talks to you where you don't want him to talk to you? That was kind of a hard slap in the puss. No, I'm aware of kryptonite. I've seen kryptonite pop up in my life. Okay, I've seen my vulnerability when I get into areas I shouldn't be. And I'm certainly not Superman, but I realized that I had not been praying for myself on the level that God wants me to pray for myself. The first person in your garden is you, maintaining a healthy relationship with God. And there's so many things we could say about that, but I trust it's not necessary for me to do it. The next set of people in your garden, by the way, this is the way that I pray. Now, I pray during the day according to how the Holy Spirit moves me, but I begin my day praying for my garden. Let me say this. The borders of your ministry are the borders of your prayer life. The borders of your ministry are the borders of your prayer life. God will give you insight and resources to the degree and depth and scope of your prayer. The next point in your prayer, by the way, this is all those of you that have not listened to Living Life God's Way and the whole discipleship foundation that we teach and that I practice by the grace of God. I assume you haven't got here without going through that, but for any chance, if you haven't, go back and listen all the way back to white belt level, foundation level, Living Life God's Way. It used to be called Moving Beyond the Hurts of Life. That's the foundation of discipleship for me. The next set of people I pray for are my family. I pray for my wife. I pray for my children. Pray for my grandchildren. Pray for those that I'm relative to in the blood, in the flesh. Okay. Go through the family, all sides, all directions, and for the destiny and future and inheritance in my natural family. They're right there in the center of your garden. He that provides not for his own, what is he? He's worse than an unbeliever, Paul said. So the second point in my garden is a living daily relationship in God, with God for my family. The third area of your garden is your spiritual relationships. I move from my family to those that I am spiritually joined with, beginning with the senior leadership core, the group of men and women that Jan and I labor with, not just in the church, but for those that are involved in leading you and some of you that I'm talking to. I pray for you because of you're in the leadership level of what God is building in the garden that I'm called to build in. You pray into your covenant joints. Pray into those that you know God has built you into. Pray into by name. I begin my prayers with, Lord, and this is a generic blessing, I pray that you bless spirit, soul, and body, that you protect emotionally, physically, spiritually, covenantally, relationally. I pray for loyalty surrounding everyone that I'm praying for the honoring of covenant. Pray for physical and spiritual and financial provision. Pray for their children, their elders, their grandchildren, their families, their ministries. Pray that they would be walking with the Holy Spirit today in a hunger for God's word. Pray that they would be looking and find you, Father, in every situation in the day that they're called into. And then whatever specific things the Lord has me pray for those in my garden. The fourth level of people that I pray for is, Lord, show me the people that I regularly interface with. Somebody that I maybe at the gas station where I get gas, or a neighbor, or somebody that just, you know, shows up. Somebody that you can tell, man, this person is in my garden. See, our spirit needs to be sensitive to feeling who is God working with in my daily routine. Certainly with those that I work with in my offices, but I'm going to interface with other people. I pray for divine encounters, as Jesus had with the woman at the well in John 4, the woman with the issue of blood, Zacchaeus, Bartimaeus, the list goes on and on and on, of people who, quote-unquote, randomly showed up in Christ's day that he had relationship with. Something was happening with those people in his life. Number five, those you see God working with. The first number four is the people you see God working with on a regular basis that you're interfacing with, that you got some measure of regular relationship. Number five is those you see God working with randomly. And that's John 5, 17 and 19. And as I said, woman with the issue of blood, and those that you feel virtue being drawn. My mind goes right now to earlier in this year. I'm recording this in December of 2004. I was up in Seattle with Norm Willis and Jim Hammond and the brothers that we work with, the brethren up there and their wives and all of our work. And I'd borrowed Norm's car, Norm Willis's car, actually his son's car, and I was getting gas. And as I went in to pay for the gas, I immediately had a rapport with the guy there and a young man. And I started talking to him about relationships, and he was living with his girlfriend, and I didn't rebuke him for it. I talked to him about covenant relationships and began to talk to him about permanence and living in God and with security. And it just, you know, it grew into about a 15-minute conversation and urged him to check out the scripture and God. And it was just a flow of life. There was virtue being drawn on in me from that young man. What we call divine encounters. Virtually every day in our garden, there's a divine encounter. We need to be looking for it. The bummer for me is to get to the end of the day and assess it, and the Holy Spirit will call a person or a situation to my mind, and I realize that I missed it said, "Oh God, see, I wasn't paying attention. I was running too fast, or the enemy was after my head, or whatever. I missed that divine encounter. I don't want to miss those divine encounters." Number six, and I could have made this, you know, earlier, but number six, those who have captured you. Paul says in Ephesians 3:1, he said, "I'm an apostle captured by Christ for the sake of you Gentiles." See, in your garden, you're going to have specific people groups, specific kinds of people, or a special category all in themselves. It may be a nation, maybe an ethnic group. You may have a call to Argentina, maybe a ethnicity, called to black people, called to Caucasians, called to Latinos, called to Asians, called to people with physical handicaps, called to abused children, called to single mothers, called to whatever. Certainly in the marketplace, you know, we're called to different levels of people, called to different people of certain occupations. Who has captured you? See, that's the question. Who has captured you? What special group of people? What special group of missions? What special nation? What special segment of society, economically, politically, ethnically, has God put in your heart in such a way that they are a compelling part of your garden? And if they are, you need to be investing in them, beginning with prayer, then finance, then time, then energy. Those, in a general sense, are the people within our gardens. Now, within your company, within your organization, if you're in a larger organization, you may be having random divine encounters all the time if you interface with enough people, if you're in a large company. But the chances are there's somebody, if you're, you know, working with a group of 10, 20, 30, 50, something like that, there's going to be people, and it will change. There will be people that the Holy Spirit puts an emphasis on. Who in your organizational world is God working with right now? And once you sense that God is working with them on, what is He working on them with? That's your next prayer. Lord, show me what you're working so I know how to pray. Why do we say that? Because God answers general prayers generally and specific prayers specifically. And if we want to pray into our garden, into our business specifically, then we should expect specific results. You pray generally, you get general results, you pray specifically. So we want to know for the people in our garden, oh, Holy Spirit, show me how to pray for this person so that my prayers will not be a shotgun, but a rifle shot. Now, what does God ask us to do? And I'm talking about that already. What does God ask us to do with what He shows us about people in the garden? Firstly, is to look hard that we can see it. Jesus said, you have eyes, you can't see. You have ears, you can't hear. Lord, make me attentive. You know, peel my skin so that my nerves are super sensitive, Lord. I want my nerves to be super sensitive to the people around me. Then, Lord, show me how to pray. Show me how to pray specifically, regularly, effectively, as I tend the people and situations in my garden. Lord, show me the borders. Again, how do I know where the borders are? The borders are where I pray, and the borders are the anointing over which I pray. So you may have situations, and I certainly have, where I have a burden, but as I begin to pray for it, there's no anointing in the prayer. See, that's a clue that the Lord may be saying, not there, not that person, or maybe not yet. But if we're led by the anointing of where we feel power to pray is a real clue as to where our garden is. The anointing. We follow the life, the juice, the energy of the Holy Spirit, and that shows up in the passion, the perseverance, and the product of our prayer life. Now, we talked about how to pray prayers that God will answer. Now, I didn't go into praying into your garden at that point in time, because frankly, in my opinion, I didn't feel like, you know, relative to this material, you were ready for it. There's too many other foundations that needed to be laid. Hey, you might be saying, Dennis, I should have heard this 20 years ago, or I should have heard this in the beginning. Well, maybe so. I don't think so. I believe the Lord, I put enough energy and prayer into this. I believe the Lord has put this here now. I believe now is the time that you're going through this. You're matured enough in the materials that we're giving you. Now is the time God wants to really add a powerful prayer ministry so that it's not just centered in your business, that your business, your marketplace ministry is contextualized. Now we're back to the four C's of calling, context, character, and competency. Now we're talking about the bigger picture of the context out from which your marketplace ministry is proceeding. And what is that context? Your garden. You're proceeding out of your garden. Your garden is the base. You're cultivating your garden with words, with prayers, with groanings, with deeds. Now, I pray in tongues a lot. I don't know a lot. It seems to me I do. But I do pray into and over people and situations. I have no idea what I'm saying. And frankly, I'm grateful. Because if I knew sometimes what I was praying, I'm sure I would get, I don't know that I could handle it or bear it. It's a wonderful thing to be able to pray freely without having your mind get hung up on the words. See, the problem with English is I know what the words mean, and they can get my mind lost as I may follow a word or a phrase. But as I pray in the Spirit, I don't get lost. It just flows. And I know the Holy Spirit there in Romans 8 can pray for things through me that I can't pray consciously. I would urge those of you that have a prayer language, pray frequently in tongues over people and situations as God brings them to mind. Next, number four, pray for your gifts. Pray for the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you, which are tools. Those gifts are tools for your garden. I remind you, when Moses was given the garden of delivering Israel, it's a pretty big garden. He said to him, hey, what am I going to do? Give me the tools. How will the people know? Where's my authority? Where's my tool? And God said, what's in your hand? Okay, there's a fairly pregnant little phrase. Do you know the things and the people that God has already put into your hand? Sort them out. Pray through and find the ones, the tools, and the people that are now in your hands that are actually the tools, the leverage points. We're back to leverage points. The leverage points to help you tend your garden. Why did you get the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Oh, so I could, you know, be spiritual on Sunday in church. No, no, no. It's not that that isn't a good thing to do, but that's far, far too limited. No, you got your tools and your gifts to tend your garden, not to be religious in church, but to tend your garden in life, to help you harvest what's in your garden, be it in where you work, outside you work, your family, and all of the above. Now, number five is those tools are given to help you harvest what you've cultivated, to harvest what you've planted in prayer, to harvest what you've planted as you invited other ministries and other spiritual people into your garden to help seed and plant what's in your garden, because none of us have all the seed for our garden. We need to invite others into our garden. We certainly need to enlist others' help in managing and tending and growing in our garden. They come in and they help us harvest as well. There's harvesters relationally. Do you know the planters that God has given you? Do you see men and women who have seed to put into your garden? Do you see men and women that are good at harvesting people's gardens? Intimacy, prayer, trust with them. Number six, then we watch the Holy Spirit begin to add size to our garden and scope to our garden. Luke 16, 10 to 12. We've quoted it many times. I quote it by heart. Sometimes I quote it out of order. But in Luke 16, Jesus talks about the faithfulness of ministry and the way that your garden is increased. See, I watch people saying, oh God, I want a bigger business, or I want make more money. I want this, I want that. Well, let's talk about the law of increase. Okay, the first law, and you've heard me teach on this, Matthew 13, Those that have get more. Those that don't have, even what that which they have is taken away. Why? Because it's all about stewardship. And here's a second law, Luke 16:10. Who is faithful in a very small thing is faithful in much. In other words, if we're not faithful in the small details of managing the small things, if we're not faithful in managing the garden we now have, why in the name of the Lord would he give us a bigger garden? Why would he put more in our garden to care for if we're not caring for the people and organizations and things already in our garden? You're leaders. That's why I can say that to you. You're already leaders in your own right. See, the sheep hear this and they flip out. That's too much. I don't know what to do. Well, they begin the journey. We go back into, you know, teaching, mentoring, discipling, and inheritance, but they begin the journey. You're deeper into the journey. You can hear this. Many of you are already walking in this to a measure. Are you faithful in the small things? You know, the Holy Spirit still reminds me to pick up pennies. Nobody's ever accused me of being a miser, but, you know, picking up things. I look at people who do small things. Big things are revealed in people who do small things. Faithful in small things, faithful in much. If you're unrighteous in the little thing, you'll be unrighteous in the much. If you can't run with the footman, what'll you do when the horseman comes? Are you faithful in what you've now been given? If you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, money, if you don't manage your money, who's going to entrust you riches that are true, riches beyond that? Who's going to give you power? Who's going to give you scope? Who's going to give you eternal things if you can't handle carnal things? Why should you get a Mercedes-Benz if you can't handle your Chevrolet, take care of your Ford? Say, Lord, you know, give me a bigger house. Well, how are you handling the one you got? What happens is, and this goes back to the first law of he that has shall have more, and he that has not, even that which he has to be taken away. If we don't tend our gardens, there comes a day when God may take it away and give it to somebody else. I mean, that's what he says, Matthew 13. He says it in several places, but he says it specifically in Matthew 13, the law of stewardship. How is your garden going to expand? I'll tell you it's going to expand. Because you are faithful in what you are caring for, God will give you something, and some of it is probably going to have belonged to somebody else who wasn't taking care of it. You say, I want a promotion. Oh, Lord, I'm praying for a raise. I'm praying for a promotion. Well, are you faithful in the resources that somebody else has put under your hand in your garden? If you're faithful in that, God will give you more money and more authority. What is more money and more authority? It's more responsibility. It's a larger garden. If you're not faithful in what you already have, let alone not faithful in some sphere of responsibility that somebody else gave you to tend for them, why in the world would God expand it? He won't. He explicitly says, those that have not, if they're not properly stewarding, even that which they have will be taken from them and given to another. Now we're back into Luke 19 and the parable of the minas. Take that mina from the one who didn't steward it and give it to another who was faithful. You say, Lord, I want a bigger company. Lord, I have a destiny in the marketplace to expand, et cetera, et cetera. You fill in the blanks of the prayers and burdens that are in your heart. Why? Why would God do that? Okay, God does not give heroin to a heroin addict. See, I see this principle all the time. I see people praying for more heroin, and I'm using that as a pretty stiff analogy. God does not feed our addictions. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? He doesn't feed our addictions. He feeds our competency. He feeds our obedience. He does not feed our addictions. He doesn't feed our poor stewardship. Cultivating our garden is how we grow. He adds size to our garden. Now, the last point that I want to make here, number 8. Number 1 is yourself is in your garden. Number 2 is your family. Number 3 is your spiritual relationships. Number 4 is the people you regularly interface with. Number 5 are those divine encounters that you see God working with randomly. Number 6 is those who have captured you. And then we began, those are the six numbers under who is in your garden. What does God ask us to do with it? I'm summarizing. Look hard at it. Pray for it. Cultivate it. Use your gifts and tools. Number 5, harvest it. Number 6, look for added size. And lastly, number 7 is to teach others in your garden how to cultivate their gardens. Now we're into multiplication. You see, it's never ultimately about us. God is in the people business. We're back to square one, aren't we? Leading people and building organizations God's way. God is in the people business. How do we multiply? We grow by caring for our own things. We multiply by training people to care for their things. That's how we multiply. And that's what God wants us to do. As we really become multipliers, the Holy Spirit begins to show us how to teach, train, encourage, envision, and take the principles that we've learned and teach them to those in our garden so that their gardens will begin to grow. And you know what's wonderful about that is you begin to see people in your garden grow gardens that are as big or bigger than yours, or in places that your garden begins to connect with their garden and it's multiplying, it yeasts. You know, the domino effect begins to go into place, the synergism effect, okay? One and one make two. If one will put to flight 1,000, two, 10,000, why? Because you've got a multiplication factor. Somebody else's garden in your garden began to outgrow your garden, and then somebody they were training, their garden began to grow, and you have all these gardens that are relationally interconnected in a company, or interconnected in a family, or interconnected in an apostolic body, interconnected in a local church. You begin to multiply because their gardens are growing. You're not training them just to care for your garden. You're training them to care for their garden. Now you're into multiplication. In the beginning of Acts, God added to those daily such as should be saved. But then there came the point of multiplication, because the believers were beginning to geometrically multiply as they began to develop the borders of their prayer life and the borders of their ministry and the borders of their stewardship and all the things we've been talking about now for several years. To those of you that have been in the Business Leadership School journey and you got this far and you had to get this tape, at least if you have it lawfully, you've been in this journey. And you've been impregnating, and you're impregnating others. Now you can expect to see growth as you're faithful in your garden. Let me tie it back together. Well, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you change a world? One garden at a time. How do you change a company? One person and their garden at a time. It's really that simple. It really is that simple. And everything that gets us off in another direction is a fake. And the enemy's greatest power is not to get you in drugs or adultery. You know, those are obvious bad, but, you know, you can see them a mile away. You're beyond that. It's not that you can't fall into it, but I'm speaking to mature men and women. Do you know what the great test for you is? To draw you out of your garden, to pull you away from cultivating your garden in prayer and prophecy and speaking over it, speaking into it, bringing others into it to sow into it, bringing others into it to cultivate it and harvest it, training those in your garden. You're diverted by other things, by lesser things. That's the enemy's test for you and for me, is to not let him sell his fakes, but be able to see the real attack. Let me pray. Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, that my brothers and sisters that have labored so far in this system of teaching, and you've brought them now to this most important, Lord, right near the bottom, the foundation of the most important things, that they would hear, Holy Spirit, they would see, Holy Spirit, and you would make them increasingly effective in tending their gardens and training others that they lead to do so. Father, our hunger is that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, and it would be spread to the uttermost parts of the world, into every nation, kindred, every people group, every sphere of society, socially and economically. And Lord, that you'd do that through your people. Oh God, make us a people who understand the reality of obeying the simplicity of your commandment as the model and the method that you gave to our father and our mother, Adam and Eve, that they would tend the garden and that you would walk with us in the cool of the day, assessing the effectiveness, correcting, admonishing, and encouraging, envisioning, and empowering as we tend our garden with you, seeing where and who you're working with as we stay in our lane. In Jesus' name we ask, Father, and for his sake, amen. Let it be. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.